HagmanReport.com. That's HagmanReport.com, Hagman and Hagman.com, and of course HomelandSecurityUS.com. All three websites. Follow us as well on social networking, Hagman Report on Twitter, Hagman PI, that's me on Twitter. Of course, Douglas.Hagman on Facebook, and Hagman Report on Facebook as well. Just want to say thank you to everyone for your support, your belief and trust in us as we take on the elements of the globalist agenda, the elements of the New World Order. Thank you so very much. And part of that fight is, of course, spiritual in nature. A good part of it is spiritual in nature. And that is why we turn to people like Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism, and, of course, for his spiritual insight before we get to Pastor Langford. T.C. Joseph, This Generation series of novels. Do you have them yet, folks? If not, grab them. Hey, these make a good Father's Day gift, too. In a very thrilling series of novels, T.C. Joseph takes us into the lives of three families in a world where conspiracy theories and Bible prophecies collide. Blue Ink, Kirkus Reviews, fantastic reviews, all three books, actually. Book one is Precipice, book two is Pentecost, and book three, of course, is Penance. We have all three, like them. We use them as tools to wake up the masses for those who don't want to read fact but want the things fictionalized. This Generation series of novels by T.C. Joseph. Fantastic, fantastic set of novels.
And before we get to Pastor David Langford, I just want to take a few minutes. Trading Post in the Woods, Eve Gonzalez from Trading Post in the Woods, and John Robertson and myself, each Wednesday we were going to do a piece on some of the homeopathic remedies and some of the Simple Survivals American Heritage Remedies Kit offered by Trading Post in the Woods. We were going to showcase one of the 12 remedies that are in there each week, and we didn't have time today, but I want to just talk about a few of them. I know John mentioned this last week with Eve, I believe it was last week, about the stress and panic remedy that is in their kit, as well as...
Just give me one of those with a straw.
Yeah. You know, a lot of people will... We see a lot of problems with depression and anxiety in today's society. We have a record number of people on medications that are prescribed by psychiatrists. And, you know, I've heard some people talk about this from people who have degrees in this field, and talk about it from a perspective that not all people need to be medicated, and oftentimes the medication that we receive is harmful. But the stress and panic remedy alone is very helpful. You put a few drops under your tongue, and it has natural ingredients, and all the information can be found on tradingpostinthewoods.com. But it really does help, and what Eve has done is put together these natural remedies in dropper bottles, and you drop them in your mouth. The other one that works real good that my wife has liked a lot is inflammation. My wife had worked as a nurse for a number of years with the elderly, the Alzheimer's, and had to, you know, get them fed and ready for bed, so she would have a lot of joint pain at the end of the day. And the inflammation, it does help. She's tried a number of things from over-the-counter painkillers, just to a whole different soaps and whatnot. But the inflammation does work for her, and she absolutely loves it. Again, folks, go to tradingpostinthewoods.com. If you have any questions, all their information is there, email or phone call. Talk to Eve Gonzalez. And this is part of the American Heritage Remedies Kit that can be found on the website. And Eve, we want to thank you for putting together these fantastic products, and she will be back on with us soon enough to talk about this more. Let's not waste any more time. Pastor David Langford is our guest, and it's another Wednesday. Pastor joins us each and every Wednesday in the third hour. What's on your mind this evening, Pastor?
Well, I wanted to talk about a couple articles I read this week regarding Christianity. The first article is Gay Progressive Christians Are Destroying Christianity. It says Crystal Chetham, who had grown up attending and singing at a Seventh-day Adventist church, was about to graduate from Andrews University in Barron Springs, Michigan, when she was warned that she couldn't be gay and Christian. However, Instead of listening to both the Word of God and her church elders, she defied the authority of Scripture and proceeded to pull other believers down the very same path. Here's what she said. When I came out, I was told by ministers so far above me that I couldn't be an out lesbian and also be on the stage as a leader, and it crushed me. It crushed me so hard, she said. I felt like I was at an impasse at the road in my life, and I had to decide between this love for my God and my personal identity. Now, this is the nonsense that's taking place in Christianity. This is just another example and display of humanism totally destroying the church as we presently know it. Now, if you listen to what she said, she was at an impasse in her life because she had to decide between love for my God or my personal identity. Well, what she's doing is making herself a god. That is idolatry. She worships herself more than she worships God. She worships her lesbianism more than she worships God. Her lesbianism is far superior to the Word of God. So she chooses to take this path. And of course, it obviously hurt the church, and she proceeded to pull other believers down the very same path. You see, that's why God gave us His Word. That's the rule, the measurement, the increment that every one of us must abide by and go by. And so we're witnessing today a proliferation of people denying God's Word and the authority that abides in His Word. You know, that's why we have the Word. It corrects us, it reproves us, it rebukes us. Whatever we have need of in our lives, it heals us, it mends our brokenness, it restores our hurts, and the way sometimes we have been injured by a person or a situation or circumstance. But that's the power that's in the Word of God. But see, the Bible is clear. And, of course, these elders are using the Bible as their scriptural authority to deal with this sin. Now, there'll be those who'll say, well, the Bible doesn't address homosexuality. Well, in Romans 1 and 26, Paul said, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What that simply means is you contract HIV, you contract AIDS, that's your recompense, that's your reward for the error that you're living in. And then, of course, verse 28, the very renowned verse, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not right or lawful. God has given us His Word. His Word is clear, and He does address the sin of homosexuality in the Bible. Now, of course, there are those who are rewriting the Bible and taking out all of these verses that condemn sodomy. You know, I might have shared with you some time ago, they've got the new Queen James Bible. It's a homosexual Bible. Because what people don't understand is these people are adamantly declaring, I'm a Christian. Well, you see, that offends me because somebody needs to help me to understand what's the difference in a lying Christian and a lying sinner. What's the difference in a fornicating sinner and a fornicating Christian? What's the difference in a drunkard sinner or a drunken Christian? You see, there is no difference. But somehow, these charlatans have come into the church, and Paul said they would come in stealthily. When Paul used that phrase in Galatians 2, they would come in privately. If you have a strong exhaustive concordance, you can look it up just like I do. The word privately there in the Greek is stealthily. When we talk about the stealth bombers, they're undetectable. Well, these people come in to the church in a stealth-like manner. And they get in, they get their roots, and then they begin to coerce people into believing these lies. This is all they are. They're just flat-out lies. And so what they're doing, they're destroying the very fiber of Christianity. I thought about today, Jesus in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 23, he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Well, you know, if you read between the lines there, that's the destruction and the damnation of sodomy is hell. He was telling Capernaum, had Sodom and Gomorrah witnessed what you've witnessed, they would have remained to this day. What does that say? That says to me how more and more calloused people become. You know, I preach a message, Sodom had no Bible, yet God destroyed it. Sodom had no record of past judgment. There was nothing to tell them about the past judgment of God, because there was nobody writing and telling about the Noahic flood to have told them what happened, what took place. They had no preachers, no public criers anywhere in the streets crying against the sins of the people. They had no churches. They had no synagogues. They had no places of worship that we see anywhere in the scriptures. We just see that Sodom and Gomorrah had wholly given themselves over to this very debased and despicable sin. And so then when true Christians stand up and say, this is wrong, you can't do this, then we're lambasted, we're castigated, because we're being judgmental. I'm telling you, we need to start looking at people and their fruit. Jesus said emphatically, you shall know them by their fruit. And so I can't imagine making such a statement as a professing Christian. I've got to choose between God and my sin. That's what this person is saying. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You see, she won't deny herself. She won't deny herself of her lust, of her greed, of her covetousness, of her sins. She will not deny herself. Jesus said, let her deny herself, himself, and take up his or her cross daily and follow me. That means you have to crucify your flesh every day. Some days it's easier than others. Some days it's very arduous. It's very difficult. I'm not always, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm not always a 10 every morning I get up spiritually. Sometimes I feel like I'm about maybe a 2 if I'm lucky. But I've got to have faith in the Word of God, and His Word abiding in me tells me you can't go there, you can't do that, you can't say that. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul makes it clear, you're never going to get out of this flesh. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Why was he able to succeed? Because he said, I am crucified with Christ. This young lady, she doesn't want to bear her cross. She doesn't want to go by the rules and the guidelines and the precepts and the commandments, the ordinances of God. She wants to go her own way. Listen to this paragraph here. According to the 2014 Religious Landscape Study by the Pew Research Center, which surveyed 35,000 people who identified as LGBT and found that 48% of them identified as Christian, with the largest portions of that group identifying as Protestants, 29%, and Catholic, 17%. Now think about that. 35,000 people who identified as LGBT, 48% of them, half of them, said I'm a Christian. So my emphasis tonight is very simple. Where does it stop? When does it stop? Where is the line drawn that says you can't do that and remain a Christian? You cannot do that and retain your walk with God. You see, what she is saying is, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe the Bible is the literal word of God. And that's why it's called humanism. You see, she wants to maintain her own power over her own life when we are to be vessels for Christ. When we give our lives to Christ, we become servants. Jesus in the garden, greatest display of a servant, not my will, but thine be done. So, you see, there are those today who are attacking the scriptures and, well, it's a mythological book, you know. Men wrote this book, so that furthermore confuses the authority or demeans the authority of the Word of God. But the Bible gives us scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Paul said all scripture, even every scripture, every psalm, everything, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. That word perfect means mature, truly furnished unto all good works. So when I'm wrong, or Joe, you're wrong, or Doug, you're wrong, whoever's listening tonight, if you're wrong, the scriptures correct your error. Matthew 22:29. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now, how could anybody in their right mind, she obviously has a college education, can read Romans 1 and say, I'm still a Christian? That's the perversion. You know, everything that God ever blessed man with, Satan came along and perverted it. Satan destroyed the first home, the first family. After the sin, the curse came upon all humanity. They were driven from the Garden of Eden, and Cain murdered Abel, and here we go. It's been an adulterous, murderous, sodomizing world ever since then. And then God had the Noahic flood, the Noachian flood, whichever one you want to call it, in Genesis 6, and that still did not stop it. The earth was so corrupt, God said, I got to destroy it. And somehow, whether it was a repeat of the fallen angels sleeping again with the daughters of men and creating the giants, because we know that David killed Goliath, and Goliath had five brothers, and King Og, I believe it's Deuteronomy 4, talked about how long his bed was, like 18 feet long, 9 feet wide. We have those dimensions in the Bible. So this obviously happened again. So here's what's happening to Christianity. We're coming to our own conclusion. You know, that's the theme, the motif in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I read, I believe it was yesterday, where a black male, he's 18, declared himself transgender, and then he won two of the female track events. Well, how do you even let the guy participate? Genetically, he's a man, but I'm transgender. I'm sorry, go ahead. Did you say something, Joe?
We've seen this in wrestling. We've seen this in the UFC. We've seen this with there was a weightlifting. A transgender weightlifting a guy was a man, entered a woman's weightlifting competition in Canada, I believe, and won that. There are a UFC in the women's division. There is a man who is now a woman who other women are refusing to fight because of the brutality of the first few fights he had.
We have succumbed to PC run amok.
Yeah. You know, and it's destroying us. And, you know, our young people need boundaries. You know, I wasn't the best child in the world, you know, but I had boundaries set on me, you know, and I never once thought about crossing these boundaries into sodomy and things like that. Now transgenderism. You know, the Bible, God made a man and God made a woman. He didn't make anything cross, hybrid. That's why Eve was all of Adam. She was nothing more. She was nothing less. He put him to sleep, took a rib, and created the woman from him. Thus he said, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And so we don't see where God created anything else. So Satan is creating hybrids. Well, this is because of the fallen state of man. It's succumbing to these ideologies. I mean, it's hard to think, you know, as me being a man, all three of us, Joe, Doug, even contemplating, meditating on the thought, you know, I could be a woman. You know what I'm saying? But
yeah,
what happens is we're getting dumbed down, and even Christians, this is what is so tragic, Christians are questioning their own convictions, you know, and they're watching the churches. Man, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopals, I mean, they're going crazy with this stuff. And, you know, a guy like me comes along, and I preach as much Bible as I can and give scripture for what I preach. Not something off the top of my head, but we give the Word of God. And so we've got this explosion of blasphemy and denying the very Scriptures, the Word of God. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Well, that Scripture right there, Peter's telling us, you see the example of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, this is what God's going to do to those of you who live that type of a lifestyle. Yet, they will, like this young lady here, I want to retain my identity. You know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I knew I had to rid myself of a plethora of sins and deeds and actions and behavior that I used to do. I mean, that's just part of denying yourself and picking up your cross and following Jesus. I didn't know that was in the UFC. I mean, that just shows you what mindset do the, I forget the guy, the owner of that, I can't think of his name right now, but he's a multi-millionaire. Where is his understanding and reasoning about fighting and putting a man and a woman with a ring? In a ring, a man and a woman in a ring. How do you do that? Something has happened to his mind to even allow that. I mean, that's you know, in all theory, that's not fair, that's not just, that's not equitable. So it tells you how this perversion has gotten into the ranks of every type of leadership possible. I mean, I think his last name was Sam. He was a homosexual. He was a defensive player and tried to join the NFL. And I think you know, Jerry Jones gave him an opportunity. He didn't make the cut. But where is he today? You know, because those guys, most especially in the black community, they have a real disdain and contempt for homosexuality, more so than in the white community. But yet, it's also proliferating in their community, and they're struggling how to deal with it. But it just shows you where we're going and how quickly we're headed down a very, very chaotic path. And, you know, my hope is in a move of God. That's why it's imperative that we pray and we see God. Church is nothing more than entertainment today. Are we going to take a break at a half hour?
No, Pastor, we're skipping this bottom of the hour break.
Okay. We're headed down a path that is so disturbing that there will come a generation, just like the Ninevites. God said they don't know their left hand from their right hand. You know, if we, as parents, grandparents, and I'm seeing so many grandparents, this is terrible, so many grandparents raising their grandchildren because their children didn't grow up. And I pastored a young man for years. And he was always into drugs, always into alcohol, getting locked up, DUIs, et cetera, et cetera. He lost his license so much they would never give him license anymore. And I would tell him, his name was Donnie, I'd say, Donnie, if you don't stop this, his boy, he had three boys, little guys, you know, like 8, 6, 4. If you do not stop this and get a hold of your life, I said, your boys are going to grow up just like you. And I didn't see it till the night my wife saw it on the news. His 16-year-old son, one of his boys, the 16-year-old boy, was arrested for breaking and entering a house and attempted murder. 16 years old. Now, I mean, I know this man. He's a man now. But I pastored him for years. But he never could get over the hump with the drugs and the alcohol. You know, and I would encourage him to fast and to pray and, you know, go to church, be faithful. You know, God's not a hard taskmaster. But every one of us have our responsibility to our own lives. You know, I preached a message years ago on drifting away from God. It's a process. You just don't wake up one morning and you're totally backslid. That's not the way it happens. You get up one morning and you're busy, your day is hectic, and you say, well, I just don't have time to pray. And you miss that day of prayer. Well, then the next day, something else happens. You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. And you just simply don't discipline yourself to take the time. And then it goes on day after day after day. And after weeks and months of that, you know, invariably, you're backslid. You're cold. You're indifferent. And you're away from God. And it's a process. It wasn't set. You just didn't wake up and say, I'm going to backslide. I'm going to give up on God. It is a process of neglect. You neglect anything in this world, it'll soon begin to decay, to ruin, and waste away. You know, vines. If you don't keep the vines cut back, the honeysuckle vines out in the country, they'll take over a fence. They'll pull that fence down to the ground. You wouldn't think that little vine, as it begins to grow and how it weaves itself around the strands of wire going up that fence. But I know, living out in the country, leave those vines alone and come back in a couple years, that fence, that metal fence, will be pulled down to the ground or have a profuse bow in it because those honeysuckle vines have pulled it down. They will take over. Those are the thorns and the thistles and the things of life that Jesus talked about, how they would choke out. They would choke out the word of God in your life. And this is what we're witnessing today. We, you know, the church has all sorts of sinful and wicked vines wrapped around it, and of course, people don't want to admit that. You know, they don't want to say, you know, we got a sin problem. No, they don't even think about that. But that's the bottom line. We have a sin problem that has now come in and taken a place, a foothold in the church. And then now we have ministries who defend it. And when you see that, then you begin to understand there is sin in their lives. There's no way that a man that calls himself a minister, a pastor, that has true conviction, who prays and reads his Bible and seeks the face of God, could ever condone such behavior. They know with certainty it is wrong. You know, that's the good thing about a good conscience. Nobody has to tell me when I did something wrong. Nobody. I know immediately. I know immediately when I do something wrong, because the Spirit of God convicts me. The Spirit of God convicts me and says, that's wrong. You can't do that. And don't think the devil won't set you up and tempt you to see if you still have the conviction, if you still have the goods. He'll create a circumstance, a situation, where you're tried, you're tempted, you're tested to see if you still, you know, have the goods. There are people who were really good people, and they got away from God, and they knew they were away from God, and they, you know, took money at where they worked, and their intention was to put it back. But before they could put it back, they got caught, they got trapped, they got exposed. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I thought about that young man, Donnie, who sowed to his flesh drugs and alcohol. And now his 16-year-old is facing breaking and entering and attempted murder. You know, at 16 years old, you know, I might have rolled a few houses with toilet paper and done some stuff like that, but I would have never thought about trying to kill somebody. But each generation keeps losing an element of conviction, an element of quality in their lives. And it's all because they keep moving the line. You know, that's why on a football field, I didn't know this till some time ago, why the chains are so important in 10 yards and measuring them. Because when they, especially where they spray paint a football field, they get off. They get off on those lines. One link, two link, or three links. It's not visible to the natural eye. But that's why those guys with the chains, they're down to the link. We've seen it all on television. Just barely the nose, barely crossed it. Why is that chain so important? Because it is 10 yards. But when you paint those yards in the natural, those yard lines, you get off. And so that's the purpose for the chain. So there'll be no question, you know, the error is a human error when they did put the football exactly where it should have been. But the point is, the lines get moved, not on purpose, but accidentally. Well, you see, ministers today are moving the lines on purpose. It's just a little bit here and a little bit there. And the next thing you know, you've moved the place so far that, you know, that's why he said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Now this other article, Christian pastor and Bible Belt admits personally worshiping Allah. Well, you see, that's an oxymoron in itself. Now, I preached in this town years ago in the early 80s. A former church has been taken over and converted to a mosque in a rural North Carolina county, and a group of Christian pastors took part in a conversion ceremony in an effort to show mutual respect for their Muslim neighbors. Crosses have been removed from the former church's facade and steeple, and mosque leader Ali Muhammad turned them over to the group of pastors. What they were attempting to do is honor our tradition, and so they wanted to turn the crosses over to us, said the Reverend Jim Melnick, pastor of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Smithville, a small town in Johnson County, about 45 minutes south of Raleigh. They were reaching out to us, and we're reaching out to them. Melnick said he was joined by pastors from the United Methodist Church, United Church of Christ, and three different Baptist congregations at Saturday's ceremony, which marked the official conversion of a former Pentecostal church into a mosque. One layperson from the local Presbyterian church was also present for the celebration. Melnick said the mosque had reached out to the local churches through an interfaith group in Raleigh and was hoping to strike a welcoming and respectful tone for the two faiths. Melnick said Christianity and Islam share common origins and scripture. Well, that pastor's a liar, because the Quran is not the Holy Scriptures. You know, the Quran, or let me say, Muhammad claims that the angel Gabriel gave him this version. version of what they deem as their Bible, their scriptures, from Allah. Well, what's amazing, Islam came into fruition in the 6th century, thereabouts. Well, Paul wrote most of his epistles about A.D. 55 to around A.D. 90, somewhere at that. I think John wrote the book of Revelation in A.D. 96 on the Isle of Patmos. But see, God knew this was going to come along 500 years later. Islam would come along. So when Paul is penning his epistle to the church at Galatia, he says to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another or a different gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That word pervert simply means corrupt the gospel of Christ. And here's the clincher. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Jehovah knew this false religion would come along. So Paul addresses it to the church at Galatia and says, hey, if an angel comes along and tells you this is the new gospel, that angel is accursed. So Melnick, now he's an Episcopal pastor, and he said, we share common origins and scriptures. Listen to this. Christians, Jews, and Muslims are all people of the book, and we all claim what the Hebrew scriptures call the Abrahamic faith, Melnick told them. We call it the Old Testament, and Muslims also claim the Bible. Islam teaches the Bible was corrupted by Jews and Christians, and that the Quran was the final perfected revelation of Allah as given by the angel Gabriel to the prophet Muhammad. Melnick said he is aware of these teachings. All of us are humans and are imperfect. We all struggle, and we all look to the divine for inspiration, and we don't always get it right. Well, that's obviously true from his statement. Turning over a former church to be made into a mosque is historically and theologically seen by Muslims as proof that their religion is superior to Christianity, and in fact, as part of their destiny as adherents of Islam. The Middle East is full of churches and synagogues turned into Islamic sites, and it just lists a litany of all these sites that have been turned to Islamic places of worship. It says, likewise, in post-Christina Europe, hundreds of churches and synagogues have been converted to mosques in recent years, but the phenomenon is only just beginning in the U.S. So, the sad thing is, what's happening in Europe right now, all of these bombings and terrorist attacks, they're about 2 to 2.5 decades ahead of us. And that's why you got to respect what Trump is doing. But you're globalist. And the Congress and the Senate has Republicans that are nothing but mere globalists themselves. And God, for some reason, has put a screeching halt to globalism for a parenthetical time. But it's like leaven. It's going to keep fermenting and fermenting and fermenting, and it's going to leaven the whole lump, and the whole thing is going to be destroyed. And what I find amazing is that this pastor talked about being in service and worshiping with these people. And he says, my job is not to judge whether another faith tradition is right or wrong, but to live as well as I can within the faith tradition I belong. And for that, I'm a Christian, he added. The reality is I can only judge by the folks I have come to know in Johnson County and in Raleigh, where we have come together in union. We have not proselytized one another. And in fact, we have meaningful worship together. Meaningful worship together. Now, Jesus told the woman at the well, She was a Samaritan, and he told her in John 4:22, he said, ye worship, you know not what. You don't even know what you're worshiping. Now, this is a Christian pastor, and of course there were other pastors there from the Methodist Church, Baptist churches, and Presbyterian. Isn't it amazing that if a man would stand up and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, you know, this is wrong. Well, how can you say that's wrong? Well, what does it mean in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now, what people don't understand is, when Paul said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, he's not talking about sinner people. He's talking about people who claim to be a part of the church, the body of Christ, but they don't believe like we believe. So they are, in theory, unbelievers. I believe there's a heaven to gain. I believe there's a hell to shun. Well, you listen to most preachers today, everybody goes to heaven, nobody goes to hell. So I'd have to say, unless you preach both, I'm in disagreement with you, and I'm unequally yoked with. If I yoke up with you, I'm unequally yoked because you don't believe the scriptures the way I believe them. You don't even mention that subject or mention any kind of sin. You know, I got an email from someone today said, thank you for challenging us. You know, because there's so few out there are preaching with conviction that places a greater demand on one's spiritual walk with God. If you listen to most nominal preachers and most nominal churches, there is nothing about their services that challenge the believer to a closer walk. That old gospel song, just a closer walk with thee. Just a closer walk with thee. It seems as though we don't care about walking with God. You know, the men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was a purported stranger as they were walking on the road to Emmaus, going back home after Jesus had been crucified, and Jesus walked with them, and they didn't know it was him. And the Bible said, they said, you know, have you not heard what's happened? And he acted as though he didn't know. And so, as they got back to the village, or close to where the village they were going, the Bible said, they said, hey, stay with us, abide with us, for it's now evening, the day is far spent. And he went in with them, and the Bible said, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew him, and he vanished. He was no longer seen of them, vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Think about that. How our hearts did burn within us. And they were on this road the Bible calls Emmaus. And I find that so profound, because the word Emmaus means burning hot springs. Burning hot springs. He chose to reveal himself to those two men. And this is what we need to happen to us. We need that burning heart. Jeremiah said his word was like fire shut up in my bones. The word of God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. You know, you get around something that's hot. I remember as a boy, they first came out with some the polyester windbreaker jackets. And I still remember the day in some old country stores where they had potbelly stoves. And men would stand around them, Doug, and have their hands to their backside, warming their hands and getting the heat. Well, he had on a new polyester, or, you know, plastic-type windbreaker, and, man, that thing just shriveled up. The heat. You know, but see, that heat is what consumed that jacket. And the Word of God is intense. I'll be the first to tell you, God's Word is intense. God's Word is demanding. God's Word is holy. You know, as I shared, I think it was last week, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they got some little pie in the sky Savior coming, but that's not the way he comes. He comes in flaming fire, and he takes vengeance. Now, you never hear preachers talk about vengeance, but even Romans 12 and 19 says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's why we don't take it upon ourselves to get even with some people, though we'd like to at times. But as I said, Romans 12 and 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Every unjust deed, every unjust act, every lie, every dishonest thing that's ever been said or done or perpetrated by anyone, they're going to give an account for that. And if they're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that'll be the very thing that will destroy them and damn them. But men who have confessed their sins. Now, I know we can't recall every sin, but God knows our heart. When we ask for forgiveness, God knows. There's probably never a time that I pray that I don't say, God, if there's anything that I'm not aware of, that I've said or done or misspoken or had a bad attitude, forgive me for that sin. You know, I want my heart to be right with God. You know, I got to leave in the morning. My uncle passed away last night. I'll be leaving in the morning to go to Charleston to do a funeral. And that's why as a minister, you know, at the end of the day, it's all about where are you going when you die? That's all I think about. That's why I left 3 weeks ago tomorrow to go see my uncle before I knew he was dying, terminal. And I wanted to see him. I wanted to sit down and look him eyeball to eyeball and say, hey, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? And, you know, he had a powerful testimony. I was helping him up. He still had lived in his home, and he had it upstairs. And every step he would take, here's what he would say. He'd take a step and say, thank God. The next step, he'd say, glory to God. The next step he would take, praise God. He'd start over again. Thank God, glory to God, praise God. And he'd say that till he got to the top of the steps. And I was behind him. Those two nights going up with him upstairs. And I thought about Paul's words in Philippians 1, verses 20, 21. He said, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I thought he was doing what Paul said. He was glorifying God in that diseased, cancer-ridden body. Thank God. Glory to God. Praise God. I thought, hey, that's the right kind of an attitude to have, knowing you're facing death. That was just 3 weeks ago, and now he's gone. The brevity of life. And when I minister, you know, to me, it's all about the souls. I think most of you know that. I think most of you understand that. I don't care about anything else, because everything is temporal. There's nothing eternal in this world whatsoever other than God's Word. It's forever settled. It is eternal. But everything else, even there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. And the redeemed of God, we're all going to get a new body, provided we live right. If we don't live right, we don't get the new body. And I believe one of the greatest revelations God ever gave me was people who die with a disease riddled body, whether it's Parkinson's disease, Alzheimer's, whatever the case might be, cancer, they will have that feeling and that spirit soul all eternity. Why? Because they don't get a new body. They don't get a new body. Only the redeemed of the Lord will get a new body. And I really believe with all of my heart, he showed me that. That will be one of their torments for all eternity. You know, the rich man in hell, in Luke 16, he said, I am tormented in these flames. Let Lazarus just take the tip of his finger and put it in water, and touch the tip of my tongue. I am tormented, he said. Now, I don't know if he had any kind of disease in his body, but if you'll read Flavius Josephus and the Greeks' understanding of Hades, that's one of the most horrifying reads that you'll ever read. I put it, part of it, in my book when I wrote the book of Jude, did the book on the book of Jude. I wanted people to understand, because the Greeks, now these were Greeks that were Christian, said they saw angels coming to lay hold of the wicked sinners and how they were fighting and pulling and struggling to not go with these angels who were taking them to hell. But then to the Christians, the angels' arms were open, the Christians' arms were open to embrace them, to welcome them into the eternal kingdom of God, eternal bliss. But to read about those people who did not want to go, but they had to go anyway. If you don't, I'm not trying to sell a book tonight, but I put that in that book because I think it's so important to understand the unseen world. The unseen world is far greater than the world that we see when Elijah or Elisha and the servant were surrounded by the Syrians. And the servant was terrified. He said, oh, we don't have any hope. We're going to die. And God, and Elisha said to God, open the servant's eyes and let him see. And when God opened the servant's eyes, he looked around. He saw a host of angels, an army. And he said, they that be for us are more than they that be against us. And the fear was totally abated, totally waned, just totally drifted away. Why? He could see now what he couldn't see before. All he could see was what he saw in the flesh. But he saw in the spirit. And he saw these angels, just myriads of angels, ready to do battle in behalf. And I believe in these end times, there are going to be great manifestations of angels. Why God will use an angel one time and the Holy Ghost the next time, I don't know. You know, Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, and the angel came and got him out. Ananias and Sapphira lied about the selling of the land. Holy Ghost struck them and killed them. Then we got Paul in Acts chapter 27. An angel stood with him on the boat that night. Said, Paul, all they that sail with thee, God hath given them to you. But they got to listen to your words. So, you know, as God wills, he can send angels in our time of need and help us. And we never know when they come. It may be an afterward effect of, say, wow. Because Paul said in Hebrews 13, we entertain angels unawares. We don't know it at the time. But after the event, the circumstance has transpired or taken place and it's over with, the light goes on and say, there was something supernatural about this event. Something happened. Somebody helped me. I couldn't see them. I wasn't aware of their presence. But somebody intervened in my behalf. And that's important because, like I said, we are going to see, I believe, manifestations of angels. You'll find that in Hebrews 13 and 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't have time to share it, but I entertained an angel one time and didn't know it till I got through my situation. And maybe I'll share that next week. But God is going to do some great things. But I want to encourage you today, tonight, do not give up on your convictions. I don't care what this preacher says or that preacher says. You take what any preacher says and you measure it by the Word of God. And if it doesn't measure according to the Word of God, it's heresy, it's a fallacy, it's a mendacity, it's not true. And discard it, throw it away. And then I'd walk away from that pastor, that preacher, whoever it might be, because if you stay around them, they'll try to coerce you, they'll try to convince you that they're right and you're wrong. That's the problem. They'll tell you, no, I'm the pastor, I know, you listen to me. Well, no man is superior to the word of the Lord. I'm subject to God's word in all things. We all are. Now, there'll be those, as I said, who will change that and rewrite it misinterpreted on purpose. I should say intentionally, willfully. But that's where we are. I hope people tonight are encouraged to hold fast to your convictions and don't let nobody persuade you any different. Amen.
Man, that was a powerful message, Pastor. You are so right. And it's awfully convenient when you can bend the rules, so to speak, as you explained so eloquently. When in fact the scripture does not change, the laws don't change, the facts don't change, God's word does not change.
No, sir.
And boy, right on the money. And I am sorry to hear about the passing of your uncle, but I know that my goodness, you've done so much, and but tonight's message right on target, much needed, I'm sure. In the angelic unseen realm, I second that, Pastor. There's so much, and the older I get, the more I realize that exists.
Amen.
It's phenomenal. But you know, you've taken us to the end of the program, and I have to say that this was a wonderful lesson tonight.
Well, great.
And I look at it as a lesson.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Well, that's why we're here to teach, to minister, to pour the Word of God into the people so that they will know the truth. You know, Paul said, if a preacher doesn't preach, how will they know? And that's why we're responsible to preach the Word, not, you know, sermonettes, but preach the Word. That's wherein lies the power of God. Amen. So,
amen.
God bless everyone.
Thank you
for allowing me to come on tonight. And I covet your prayers. I'll be traveling in the morning very early. That God will be with us and that God will touch my uncle's children. He has four children. They're all about our age, of course, my age. That God will help them during this time of bereavement.
You and your family and all those around you will be in our prayers. And we ask that our listeners pray for you as well. God bless you, Pastor.
Have a wonderful night. Thank you so much.
Yeah. All right.
All right.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism. Visit his website. He's got some amazing materials there. Joe, the media that he's got there. We love the Bible on video audio. We use that a lot. That's just a tremendous
tool. Oh, yeah.
Tool.
Absolutely.
You know, it's so great.
And never forget to download the app on your phone because you can
read
it. You can. It's also an audio Bible, so you have that on the go when you're out and about. And, you know, when you're stuck at airports or, you know, the doctor's office, that always comes in handy. And, you know, for people who say they never have the time, well, if you have a smartphone, you can make the time.
Amen. And again, one more time, I want to say thank you to everyone listening. Thank you for, please, folks, subscribe to our YouTube channel. Subscribe to or follow us on our various social platforms individually and the program as well. We are out there. We are attempting to make a difference. I think we are. I think we have the evildoers on notice at the very least. And we're pressing on, pressing forward. We will prevail. That is for certain. We know how this story ends. I want to thank Pastor Langford and all of our guests. John Robertson, thank you so much for everything you've done. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. Until tomorrow, may God richly bless each and every one of you and keep you safe. Good night.